If you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews, we're talking about so great salvation tonight. And I want you to turn to two passages with me as we bring this meeting to a conclusion. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and the first four verses. And then we're going over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're reading from verses 24 to verse 26. So Hebrews chapter 2 and then Hebrews chapter 7, and we read the first four verses of chapter 2. First four verses of Hebrews chapter 2, and it says there, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Then over there to Hebrews in chapter 7, and reading these few verses, verse 24 and following. Actually, we'll read to the end of the chapter perhaps. Verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated forever." Amen, and we trust that God would bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I like the way that the writer, as he's writing to these individuals, he just terms it as a great salvation. In fact, he terms it as so great salvation. He warns them that if they neglect it, then there's no other hope. He tells them and he spells it out that God's salvation is a great salvation. Now, when you think of the people that he's speaking to, when you think of the ones that the folks that he's addressing, they haven't got much of this world's goods. In fact, they're quite poor. They haven't got an awful lot of affluence, and they haven't got an awful lot of influence, and they haven't got an awful lot of possessions. There would have been many physical needs. There may have been many social needs. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't offer them social welfare? Isn't it interesting that he doesn't offer them any kind of financial assistance? No, the one thing that he offers these people is God's great, full, and free salvation. And whatever else you've got tonight, if you haven't got salvation, you have nothing. Because anything that you have, you cannot take it with you. And anything that you're aspiring to achieve or accomplish will come to nothing unless you've got God's salvation. I want to take this little theme, so great salvation, and I want to tease it out and try to explain this evening why it is a great salvation. Why the writer to the Hebrews expressed it in that fashion, that it was so great salvation. So I'm going to suggest to you a number of things. How many points have I got? Three. the old Presbyterian preachers, that's the way we are. 3 points and about 10 sub-points under each one. It's great because of its preparation. You see, God's salvation isn't a haphazard, half-hearted, ill-thought-out or ill-thought-through plan. It has been carefully thought out and carefully planned because it has your well-being and your welfare at heart. Let me give you a number of things under this first heading that is great because of its preparation. It was planned by God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verses 19 and 20, we are not redeemed, as you know those verses, with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. The bottom line is, men and women, and those of you listening online, whether you like to believe it or not, God knew that the Satan would plunge this world into mayhem and confusion and misery. We see the evidence of it everywhere, don't we? We see damaged lives. We know damaged people. We see distressed lives. We see distressed people. We see darkened lives, people living in darkness, who have no hope or direction in life. And that's why they're called lost. And that's what it means to be lost. And you say to me, preacher, do you mean to say that before God created man, before God created this world, He knew this world would be plunged into darkness? That's exactly what I'm saying. Before this world was formed, before this world was fashioned, God knew the direction that Adam and Eve would take at the deception of the devil himself and would plunge this world into darkness. But before man was ever created, God provided a sacrifice. God provided a way of rescue. God provided a way of redemption. You might say, could God not have prevented that? He probably could. He could have made you and me like robots. But God gave you and I a free will. And man chose to rebel against God. But God had it in hand. You know the final analysis of what I'm after saying then? God created this world out of love. And God redeems this world through love. It was planned by God. And there's no plan that man can think up, can dream up, and can muster up that will surpass it. Not only was it planned by God, it was purchased by Christ. There are a couple of verses that I'd like to bring to you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul says, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I like the way the Hebrews 2 and 9 says it. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now we all like a bargain, don't we? Some of you boys, when you're going out to buy a car, you want to get that car as good a value as possible. Not right. I usually say to people, I want it as near free as I can get it. Oh, I couldn't sell it to you, give it to you for nothing. I said, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I want it as near free. That's different, isn't it? And no, you ever go to these markets when you're out on your holidays? And I can remember I was nearly threw out of a market once because I was trying to bait them down. He says, I'm not selling you anything more. We all like a good bargain, don't we? And we like to, whenever we bought something, we like to come away thinking, I got good value there. Boy, I got great value. You ever say that to yourself? Well, that's my upbringing. Your salvation and mine wasn't placed on a bargain counter. It wasn't placed on some cheap sale. Your salvation and mine was bought by the ultimate price of the blood of Jesus Christ. At a point in history, in a place in geography, at the hands of humanity, Christ laid down his life and paid a debt I couldn't pay that I might be saved. And for that one reason alone, every one of us should fall on our faces before God and thank him for that price that was paid, purchased by Christ. As we read in the two passages, a full and a final payment was made 2,000 years ago on the cross. I don't know if you're gardening experts. I don't know if you're fussy about gardening. Anybody like doing a wee bit of gardening here? Don't be afraid. If you've got arthritis, I'll understand. And you wouldn't let anybody else into the garden. I can remember as we were wee cubs, we didn't know what a garden was. We were brought up on a 32-acre farm, and we hardly knew what a garden was. And this woman, kind of fancy woman, wanted me and my sister and a few of my brothers, because there was 11 of us, so whenever you got to us, you got a whole workforce. And we were brought round to do a wee bit of gardening. All I can say is we were never back again. What would you do with my lovely flowers? We pulled them up. We thought they were weeds. Oh, she says, I've been nurturing them for years. Some of you are like that. You wouldn't let anybody else into your garden. Some of you women are quite fussy. You won't let anybody else. You won't even let the husband do the ironing. Wise choice, women. Keep it up. I have a son, and he's really into cars, and he will not bring his car to anybody else. Anybody, no matter whether they're Irish or a foreigner or anything, he will not. He has to wash. He says, because them boys, they use stuff in your car and they use all sorts of stuff. And he says, you never know what it's like when you get it back. He'll spend. My son's in America on business at the minute, and he's left his car with Darren, and he spent 4 hours just cleaning the wheels of the thing. Some of you, you wouldn't let anybody in doing the spring cleaning, so you wouldn't. Oh, you would. I heard you, missus. Or maybe some of you are really barbecue people, you know. The only person, and it's not always the man that does, he doesn't know how to cook in the kitchen, but when you get him out to the barbecue, boy, he knows all about it then. And he dons the apron and he gets his spatula or whatever it is that you use, and boy, he's cooking away and the smoke's flying around him. I know now why women don't like barbecues, because you come in smelling like a furnace. He didn't leave it up to us. Because whenever we do anything regarding salvation, we'll make a mess of it. He himself took my place on the cross, that I might be forgiven, because he knew the mess that we would make of it. It was purchased by Christ. Does that not humble you this evening? To think that he grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. Purchased by Christ, planned by God, it's promoted by the Spirit. Jesus said, none can come to me. You've heard me say this before, because it's true. This is a vital element of our salvation. The day you got saved, it wasn't because you achieved or accomplished something. It wasn't because you thought it up or dreamed it up. It wasn't that you somehow came to your senses. If the day that you became aware of your need was just the same as the day that God spoke, or that Jesus spoke into the tomb and called Lazarus out of the tomb. None can come to me, says Jesus, except the Father which sent me draw him. And everybody that's saved in this gathering today was because the Spirit of God drew you to Himself. As Janet said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on to me and live. Now you mightn't have heard a voice. You mightn't have heard some audible voice, but something was drawing you to come to a recognition that you were lost and undone, that you're hopeless and helpless, and there was nothing between you and eternity, and you needed God. That's the work of the Spirit. He wants you to be acquaint now thyself. Peter says in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. I was thinking of Saul or Paul on the road to Damascus to continue in his terror and tyranny in the church. And he had no thought of God, he had no plans that morning. But as he was going along, listen, I love what it says, he was blinded by the light. And he began to seek Christ. You know, in its final analysis, you know what salvation really is? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to your soul. It may well be that your experience is similar to that of the psalmists as I speak. Those perhaps of you that are not yet saved. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. When I waxed, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You can just see him tossing and turning in his bed, not able to get ease, not able to get peace. There was something working on his heart. Oh, folks, that's the Spirit of God. And you do well to listen. A soul coming under the awareness of their need is just the same as Lazarus being called out of the tomb. Oh, it was planned by God. It's great because of his preparation. Secondly, it's great because of its prospect. Let me ask you, what's the prospects of a drunkard? What's the prospects of a drug addict left to his own devices? What's the prospects of someone who's grossly immoral? What's the prospects of the lazy? What's the prospects of the careless as they drive? Well, there's a prospect of alcoholism there. There's a prospect of addiction. There's a prospect of dangerous driving. There's a prospect of starvation. What's the prospects of those who respond to, who claim, who yield to accept God's great salvation? Again, I've got three more. Here's the first one. There's the forgiveness that it secures. You know, our world's crying out to be forgiven. We know that there's some old skeleton in the closet. There's some old gremlin eating away within us. And especially when we know, I can remember being awfully terrorized by the thought that I had taken God's name in vain as a young fella. Now, I wasn't saved. I thought I had committed the unpardonable sin whenever I took the Lord's name in vain, because I knew the Ten Commandments. I was brought up as a Presbyterian. I learned the Ten Commandments. I learned the Shorter Catechism. And as I learned the Shorter Catechism, it's no harm to learn God's Word, folks. And it's no harm to learn a wee bit of theology either. In fact, we're bringing up a church in our modern day doesn't know doctrine, don't know theology anymore. But as a young fella, I can remember I was going to Sunday school. I used to kick the girls' legs in Sunday school. That's all I did. But something was getting in. Something was getting in. Because I when I lay awake at night, I've taken the Lord's name in vain. And thou shalt not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Oh, I thought I've blown it. And I used to try and count, how many times have I taken God's name in vain? And I was trying to look for a get-out clause. I wonder, is there any way, maybe that God, he maybe didn't hear me? And then I would start looking across the room and say, see that boy over there? They're a lot more sinful than I am. It is my understanding that everybody at some point in their lives has a desire for forgiveness. It reminds me of a wee story. There was a Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that she had made her point. And she was talking about forgiveness. Can anybody tell me what you must do to make sure and to obtain forgiveness of sin? Well, I say that again now. Can anybody tell me what someone must do to obtain forgiveness for sin? And the wee boy, it's always a wee boy in the back of the class, isn't it? A wee boy in the back of the class says, you have to sin first. That's how he thought it. The greatest need, listen to me. The greatest need for those of you who have never bought into God's salvation, you know what I mean, my boy, buy onto yourself. You know what I mean by that? When you've repented of your sin, you've yielded to Christ, and you've asked God for forgiveness, the greatest need of mankind today is to know God's forgiveness. Listen, some of you men might fall out with your wives, some of you wives might fall out with your men, some of you young people may fall out with your mother and father, and the one thing that will be burning on your heart is that you might be reconciled. Not right. There's something wrong with your marriage if you don't seek to be reconciled. And there's something wrong with your spiritual well-being if you don't seek to be reconciled with God, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Forgiveness of sins. You know, I love that either song or whatever, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open to all who go in at Calvary's cross. That's where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even, what is it? The forgiveness of sins. The second prospect is freedom that it specifies. You notice it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he's able to save them to the uttermost. Let me read Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Isn't it interesting that he includes both elements of forgiveness and serving God in the same context? Because guilt paralyzes us. And I would hazard to say that if I were, I won't do it because I won't embarrass you, but I would be greatly surprised that if in this gathering of a crowd like this, that there wouldn't be those who are dogged with guilt. Guilt. You know, he frees us from that awful fear of guilt, for that awful emotion, that feeling of guilt. You know, there's two kinds of guilt, or there's the godly sorrow that leads to repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:10, and And that's as a consequence of John 16 and verse 8, where the Spirit will convince or convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And many of us, when we trust believers, that when we trusted Christ, we knew instantly that burdens were lifted at Calvary. Not true. But somehow, either because of our lack of understanding of God's forgiveness, or maybe more deviously, the work of the devil in our lives, because he is the accuser of the brethren, where he comes and he brings things before us. Has that ever happened to you? I still have that on a regular basis. Way back to my childhood, I'm remembered of things that I did that I should not have done. I remember stealing £100. I was unsaved. Don't look at me like that. I didn't steal it, to be honest with you. I was given. I had to sell this car for a relative, and I said I want two checks, one for the bulk of the money and one for £100. Guess who the £100 was for? You see, old Adam was still in me. And then I got saved, and then it didn't seem to annoy me when I got saved. But then whenever God called me, bang, that £100. I've told you this story before, haven't I? You remember it? Do you want to tell it? I sent off £100 to missionaries. Did my conscience get alleviated? No. I had to go back to the family that I'd deceived £100 from and confess it to them. Now I did that. They forgave me. And it's in the past. I still have nightmares about that. You see, whenever you deal with sin, listen to this carefully. You see, whenever you deal with sin and you've honored God and you've obeyed the convicting power of the Spirit and you've confessed it to Him, your sin is wiped as far as the east is from the west. But then the accuser comes and absolutely and utterly tortures us with the memories of things we did in the past. I want to tell you tonight, there is one, and I love the way the hymn writer put it, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. Have you ever wondered what the power of cancelled sin is? Have you ever wondered that? If sin is cancelled, then how can it have power? I'll tell you, it's the constant reminder of things that you did that you know that are forgiven. And you know what God by His Holy Spirit and through His Word does? He communicates to us the knowledge of the fullness and the completeness of our forgiveness in Christ. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and He sets the prisoner free. And that's why Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 is so important, that He ever liveth. He is able to save us what? To the uttermost. From the guttermost to the uttermost. It's not only talking about time, but it's talking about depth of sin. I think that's a great benefit, isn't it? It's a great prospect. Maybe you've cheated on your wife and she doesn't know anything about it. Maybe you've stolen from somebody and you've never confessed it. Or maybe you have and you're still dogged with it. Or maybe there's something you said about somebody. I want to tell you, there's power in Jesus' name to set the captives free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, I don't know why I over-prepare. I never get half a message ever preached. Well, you notice very quickly, not only the freedom that it secures, but the favor that it suggests, them that come unto Him. Isn't it lovely? You might come from a socially challenged place. You might come from a family whose name has a stigma about it. You may come from a location that's not the Beverly Hills of Northern Ireland. And to know that he brings us into his family. He gives us a new name with a new purpose and a new direction. That's why I love him. I might be known as Trevor Gallanders down here. That boy, he got into all sorts of rascality whenever he was living in the south of Ireland. Hasn't God got a sense of humour? An old boy from the south of Ireland up here in the Flake Country, hasn't he? We used to fight pitch battles up and down Monaghan. It was the Prods against the Catholics. And now a child of God. I think that's marvellous. What about fame? You know, as a child of God, you're the apple of his eye. Do you know that? He looks on you with favour. He'll never desert you. He'll never leave you. He'll never desert you. He'll never mock you. Oh, I need to rush on here. Great because of his prospects. I'm not trying to give you a full exegesis of why it's so great. I just want to whet your appetite. Here's the last thought. Great because of its path. Then must come unto him. God has made it so simple that not even the mentally challenged can miss it. There's a move to make them that come to him. If I'm moving, say I'm here and I move, what have I done? I've left there and I've gone somewhere else. And whenever we come to him, you have to leave something behind. Whether it's guilt, whether it's shame, whether it's pride. Oh, there's an interesting word, pride. Or whether it's unbelief. Or whether it's some habit or some addiction. You have to say, I am leaving my sin. It's called repentance, to leave the sin that you once loved before, showing him that you've done with it by doing it no more. You leave aside that old sinful habits and you say, I'm going to walk with Jesus. There's a move to make, there's a man to meet, he ever liveth. He's a perfect Savior. And he knows all about you. He was a man, and therefore he knows and is able to identify with you, and you'll find in him sympathy, you'll find in him sincerity, and you'll find in him sensitivity. I love it whenever he dealt with the woman at the well. I love when he dealt with the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I. That's my favorite incident in the Bible, where he dealt with someone who was outright guilty. He says, neither do I accuse you. You have no need to fear coming to Jesus, but I would fear going out of this building without Jesus. I wouldn't go. I'm facing tests tomorrow, so I'll be out of commission, so don't be looking for me. But I wouldn't even face a test. I wouldn't go out the door without Christ tonight. And I used to do all sorts of antics on the motorbike. I used to fly down, you know, where Long Nancy's is between, oh, you wouldn't know, so we're here in White Abbey, we're in White Abbey here, Newton Abbey. Whenever I was over in Long Nancy's pub between Middleton, again, before I was saved, in case you could take home the wrong idea. And I'd go and get a bit of Dutch courage and get in my motorbike, and then behind Long Nancy's pub there was a big steep hill, and the foot of the steep hill there was a humpback bridge, and so we get on my motorbike and I tear down that hill as fast as I could, because there was only excitement we could afford. And then at the foot of the humpback bridge, you had hit that humpback bridge about as fast as you could, and you were airborne without a pilot's license. And the thrill was that you landed on your side, because if you didn't, you hit one through the hedge and down into a precipice, and the danger was exciting. You have no idea where I come from. You have no idea how I was brought up. But when I met Jesus, boy, he made the great job in my heart. Imagine for a moment how I feel the depth of gratitude I owe to him. What if somebody dived into the sea to rescue you? I want to shake that man's hand, wouldn't you? Or your house was on fire and someone ran into the house and rescued you. You'd want to say, I want to treat them to something special because they saved my life. Well, here's a man that saved your life for time, but also for eternity. Shake his hand in faith tonight. There's a move to make, there's a man to meet, and there's a moment to merit. He's able to save. Do you like that word, save? Do you? It's a great word, isn't it? Save. Save. He's able to save to the uttermost. And that, my friends, is why it's called so great salvation. Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? And what have you got that's better than it? Or where are you going that's better than what it offers? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come to a conclusion, that not one soul will walk out of this meeting unaware, unconscious, Lord, of their need. But, oh God, we pray that you'll constrain them by the Spirit of God and bring men and women to their knees in repentance and faith and cause them to cry out, what must I do to be saved? We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen. We're going to get you to stand and sing Before the Throne of God. If you have got guilt or if you've got doubts, listen, talk to some folks tonight. I have to go stay at home after the service. I can't go to the tea, but if there is a need, there's plenty of men around here that's able to talk to you. There's Billy and there's some of the deacons here, and Andrew, I'm sure, will be free for a few minutes. Do not go home dogged with guilt. Don't. He's able to set you free. Guilt either comes about because you have a shallow understanding of what Christ has done, or you're a victim of the devil's activity in your head. Don't do it now. We'll stand and sing. This is a great song. Sing it as it deserves to be sung tonight. Thanks, men. Thank you. Father, we pray that you'll accept our thanks for the refreshments that are provided. For those that have to leave right away, we pray that you'll go before them and that they'll be conscious of your speaking voice. For those, Lord, who have concerns on their hearts, Lord, a desire to be saved, we pray that tonight, Lord, there'll be the night when they get right with God. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. Help us to rejoice in God's wonderful love for us. His great salvation. It's just great, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name. And everybody said,
Amen.
And they shouted,
Amen.
Thank you very much.